بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of Allah, the merciful, the compassionate. All praises to Allah, the creator of the universes and their sustainer, the provider of believers and unbelievers. And may his choicest blessings be on the seal of his prophet, the last of his messengers and his holy progeny. Glorified is Allah, who in his holy book in Surah Ar-Rum says, غُلِبَتْ الرُّومُ فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. In that chapter on the Romans, Allah Ta'ala says, the Romans have been vanquished, غُلِبَتْ الرُّومُ. In the lowest part, فِي أَدْنَى الْأَرْضِ, in the lowest part of the land. And after their vanquishing, they shall be the victors. وَهُمْ بِالْبَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. Now, I will deal with that later, but the first part that I want to deal with is that Allah Ta'ala says that the Romans have been vanquished in the lowest part of the earth. We're moving tonight into consideration of geological matters. We've considered scientific evidence in Allah in matters of the heavens, matters of the earth, matters of the birds. Let us now deal this evening dedicated to geological matters. Tomorrow then, inshallah, we will deal with the termination of universe, tomorrow being the last sitting, the termination of universe, the termination of the earth and the sun as a finale to the discussion. Well, the Holy Quran saying that the Romans were vanquished in the lowest part of the earth created consternation, because it was known that they were vanquished in the area of Palestine. But was that the lowest part of the earth? That was the question. Was that area the lowest part of the earth? And historically, there was some consternation whether it was or it was not. And hence, research was started. And when that research was carried out, it was found by the geologists. They went into the area, took evidence of exactly where the Romans were vanquished, and when the Romans were defeated, and indeed vanquished is the word, because they were routed by the Persians. The battle that is talked about in Surah Ar-Rum was between the Persians of the time, who were Zoroastrians, and the Romans, who were Christians. Islam had not yet even been established, because all this took place in 524, just before the coming of Islam. And when the major research and traced the area where all this was supposed to have taken place, they found that the place was the Dead Sea. That is where they were vanquished. And indeed, when they had the globe with them, when they looked at the globe identified their area to be the lowest spot on earth. Today we know, therefore, that the highest peak is the Himalayas, and the lowest peak is the lowest spot is the Dead Sea. It's approximately 400 meters below the sea level, and there is nothing lower than that on the globe. When this knowledge came about, the scientists of the time became so astounded that what they did not know until recently, not even 100 years ago, was known by Quran centuries ago. Well, how was the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, to know that, to be able to say so confidently? We come back to the same question, and that is a question I have successfully asked every night, because it is a question that enemies of Islam have not been able to answer. And when this was put across by Sheikh Zaidani to a professor at one of the conferences in Jeddah, he too was absolutely amazed that when that research was only recently done, and the research became necessary because man did not know whether it was the lowest spot on earth. And as you know, whilst we gave good faith to this research, if the research went against us, can you imagine the harm it would do to Quran? And they only had to pick one ayah and criticize it. Just one ayah, and show that if that one ayah is wrong, then how can it be the book of Allah? How can the Holy Prophet be a messenger of Allah? Then if you cannot trust one verse, you cannot trust any verse, and all those arguments would have spread out. Particularly at a time when the Jews were in conspiracy with the Muslims to destroy Islam, and the Jews were creating criticism about the Holy Book. But the glory of this ayah, in which the truth of Islam is established, has two wings to it, and Allah Ta'ala glorified and exalted is killing two birds with one stone. Because having said ghulibat al-ruh fi adna al-awl, Allah Ta'ala goes further and says, وَهُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ غَلَبِهِمْ سَيَغْلِبُونَ. And after this, after being defeated in this way, they will become successful. And Quran says they will become successful within 9 years. And it is indeed within those 9 years. It was in the 9th year that the Romans attacked the Persians once again. You see, the attack of the Romans on the Persians was a matter of jubilation for the Arabs, because the Persians were enemies of the Arabs. The Persians were Zoroastrians, and they were enemies at that time of Islam, because they were Zoroastrians. They were fire worshippers. Christians at least worshipped God. So to the Muslims, the victory of Christians was more pleasant than the victory of the Persians. And hence they were upset. So that ayah coming in, that the Christians will succeed, was a relief to them. But they were waiting for that time to come. And the Jews had to wait up to 9 years. And in the 9th year, the Romans attacked the Persians. And in that particular battle, the Persians were defeated and gave up to the Romans all the land that they had conquered until that time. Land of Christians, land in which Christians had inhabited them. Well, so one can see how Allah Ta'ala brought in two signs in one ayah, telling the people where truth lay, and that what was being said was the truth. And indeed, a similar example, a little strange from my subject, but no more than a minute, similar example is Surah Al-Fajr, in which Allah Ta'ala gave a prediction to the Muslims that they would win Makkah, they would conquer Makkah, and they would enter Makkah at the time of the Sulh of Hudaybiyah. And I have discussed this with you at length in 1998. In our sitting in 1998, this exact point has been discussed by me in this very hall. When that Sulh took place, they were companions of the Prophet. Some of them, well respected, he was there, who doubted the word of the Holy Prophet. They said, look, this is what Quran says, this is the ayah of Quran, and we are going back to Medina without having conquered Makkah. And indeed, the year after that, the Holy Prophet announced that he is taking an army on Makkah. He marched on to Makkah, and glory to that Holy Prophet, he entered Makkah without one drop of blood being shed. All those battles with the Makkans, the Badrs, the Uhud, the Hunayn, well, Hunayn hasn't taken place yet, but the Khandaq, the Khaybar, all those battles with the Makkans. And now he entered Makkah without one drop of blood being shed. And that, we say, is the hallmark of the Holy Prophet, not violence. Islam is not a violent religion. It is a religion in which it certainly is defensive, but it is not violent. And here is proof of how the Holy Prophet entered. And having entered Makkah, he turned round and said to them, La tazriba lakum wal yawm, there is no revenge on you today. If there was one person who was entitled to take revenge locally, it was the Holy Prophet.
They're not only harassed him, they're not only physically assaulted him, they not only got him to leave his country. It was painful for the Holy Prophet peace be upon him and his progeny to leave Makkah. And this is why the Ansar were so worried that when the Holy Prophet has won Makkah so successfully, will he remain in Makkah or will he come back with us? And the Holy Prophet peace be upon him and his progeny, when he distributed the booty in Hunayn and gave the people of Makkah a little more booty and the people of Medina, who were a little dissatisfied, he called them and addressed them, and in his khutbah told them that what are you interested in? Are you interested in these sheep and goats that I have given to the Makkans to please them? Or are you interested in my presence with you? And they all in one voice said, he said, yes, what are these goats and sheep for us? It is you that we treasure. The Holy Prophet said, well, have my promise that the moment this task is over, you and I will go together back to Medina. And the Holy Prophet remained in Medina to the last. He gave his soul to Allah in Medina, and till today he reigns and rules in Medina. Indeed, Makkah still has the Kaaba, but we move from Makkah to Medina to salute the Holy Prophet there. He is still maintaining his presence in Medina. To the last word, can you find a Sadiq and Al-Amin superior to that? Such are the numerous proofs of the veracity of Islam in the Holy Book, and this is yet another of them. And likewise, geological proofs in Quran are in abundance, in great abundance. And I wish to put forward about three or four more of them tonight to you. The first is in respect of the Queen of Sheba. The land of the people of Sheba has two beautiful gardens. They had built beautiful gardens. Allah Ta'ala sent Azab on them because of their denial of ayat of Quran, because they did not bring faith. They did not accept Allah as a solitary Allah, as one unitary God. And when that Azab came, it came through a dam. They had built a dam, and water was flooded into that dam and destroyed their city altogether. The Holy Book Quran sets out that event in extenso. And I refer you to them for your reference. It's in chapter 34, Surah Saba, chapter 34 and verses 15, 16 and 17. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لقد كان لسبعين في مناسكهم آيتون. There was a sign for the people of Sheba in their habitations. Two gardens, Jannatan, an yamin wa an shimal. Two gardens were created, one on the right, one on the left. كلوا من رزقه من رزق ربكم واشكر له. And Allah Ta'ala says, eat from the rizq that Allah gives you. Two gardens producing fruits, producing variety of fruits that were very sweet, because there were people who were advanced and knew exactly how to sow their seeds and get fruits of value. And so Allah says, eat these. But thank Allah, وَشْكُرْ لَهُ, thank Allah for this bounty. وَبَلَدَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ وَرَبٌ غَفُورٌ, good land that Allah has given you, and a forgiving Lord. So that is forgive my pausing here, but it's a beautiful teaching we can carry home. Allah Ta'ala says to the people of Saba, the Sabi'in, and likewise to us, that he gives two bounties at a time. He gives us a good food, good land that grows good food for us, and simultaneously a forgiving Lord, a Lord who forgives our sins. That is one of the connotations of that dua that the Holy Quran teaches. That is an ayah of Quran in which it says, Rabbana
آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة. Those two qualities that Allah bestows and bestows simultaneously, that the hasana of the world is also the hasana of the next world, and that is the kind of bounty for which we pray to Allah, and that is why we do not make the prayer to Allah saying Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana, that makes our life in this world easy, and our life in the hereafter wal akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar, and save us from the fire of hell. That was ayah 15 of chapter 34. In ayah 16 Allah Ta'ala says, فَأَعْرَضُوا but they turned away, فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَيْلَ الْعَرِيمِ, and so we sent for them a flood from the dam. Now again, I was discussing with the youth just a few days back different translations, because he was citing a different version from Shakir. This is the problem with the translations that we have. Translations made before scientific research and based on limited use of the Arabic language results in translations that are not absolutely accurate. The translation for these words were arsalna alayhim we sent to them a flood through the dam. Now, when that could not sail Arim has now been authentically translated to be a flood from the dam by Islamic research on this particular expression in Pakistan, and is now universally accepted as such. But in the past it was not. And you will find translations which say, and sent them a flood in the vicinity of the area. That is how it is translated in those. I'm only saying this in case you have translations that say that and get confused about it. But the accepted translation today is that Allah sent them the flood from the dam. And then وَبَدَّلْنَاهُ بِجَنَّنَاتِهِمْ جَنَّتَيْنَ زَوَاتَيْنَ, and we destroyed their two gardens. That is, those are the gardens they were proud about. That was the jewels in their crown. Allah Ta'ala says he destroyed both of those gardens, and in their place then they had gardens that had bitter fruits. Jannatayn zawatayn ukulayn khamdayn, the fruits were bitter. Wa atlan and tamarind, وَشَيْءٍ مِنْ سَبْلِ الْقَلِيلِ, and just a few cedar trees that were left over. The rest was all destroyed in just one flood, and flood from a dam which the people of Sabah had built themselves. It is their own dam that destroyed all both of those. And Allah Ta'ala sums up that episode saying, ذَلِكَ جَزَيْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَفَرُوا, and that is how we requited them for their ingratitude. Kafaru, which is ingratitude, but it is those who disbelieved in Allah, who did not thank Allah, وَهَلْ نُجْزِي إِلَّا كَفُورًا, and we do not stand requital except for those who disbelieve. There may be punishment for Muslims, yes, for their wrong, but not requital of this nature, not azab of this nature. That comes to people to whom prophets went, and they disbelieved the prophets, they called them liars and rejected them altogether. They end up with azab in this earth, and the punishment of the hereafter sit waiting for them. So that is how Allah Ta'ala describes it. And there was some controversy in history as to whether it was correct or not, and research was taken over. And when research was made on this point by archaeologists, it was found, first of all, that when this dam, the gardens never got back, they were destroyed. But when the dam was reconstructed, it was reconstructed in the year 524 by Abraha. This is an episode that takes place in Yemen. And you remember that king of Yemen, Abraha, he was an Ethiopian, but he was sent over at the invitation of the emperor of Yemen. He is the one who ultimately then
says the elephants to Makkah who we talked about, and there were those Ababil, those who were birds that came and destroyed, those were the elephants sent by this very person. He built a tablet where the dam was reconstructed and set out this very story in that tablet. And hence the archaeologists got absolute proof that this is exactly the place where it all happened. And the research subsequently was further taken up, was made by Werner Keller. Werner Keller could not carry out the research on the gardens because they were already destroyed. But he had evidence, documentary evidence, which suggested that the gardens, when they were destroyed, were subsided through subsistence. They got buried into the earth. And it is so easy for Allah, glorified and exalted, to do that in a matter of a twinkling of an eye. Bury it all under the earth. And so he got assistance from NASA. NASA was reluctant to come in on this small project, but they ultimately did. And when they did, and NASA sent their assistance, their pictures, the telescope, Werner was able to unearth that area, and when they unearthed the area, they found the garden, the Yamini, one on the right, and a garden to the left, exactly suitable, exactly consistent with the description of the garden in the Holy Book. So you can see that proof, that archaeological proof of what happened in Saba was provided by science. It is the hand of Allah, glorified and exalted, that He proved His word through the effort and through proofs that comes from His very enemies. And this has consistently happened in history. Having dealt with the people of Saba, I want to move on to the people of Ars. I have already talked to you about the people of Ars, reminded you recently about the people of Ars, how they were great people. They were huge people, tall and well built, and were people who were advanced in their thoughts. This is the important thing in society. That society must keep on intellectually advancing. A society that does not advance intellectually will never make progress. And this is why I thought last year and this year, we discussed subjects that we are discussing, intellectual subjects, in which we pick on the research of science and we learn Quran through those researches. Not only does it give us greater knowledge of worldly research, but it gives us more importantly and more essentially the true knowledge of Quran and the greater respect for the Holy Book. We then are able to know and to be sure that whatever is said in the Holy Book, whether research has been made on it or not, must be true. Of course, that is the primary faith. That is the root of our faith. But that faith is strengthened. It is substantiated by such discussions. People of ours were so advanced that they had skyscrapers. The hallmark was tall towers. They built their buildings on tall towers. And apart from building on tall towers, they had tall towers for cosmetic reasons also. And their agriculture was also so advanced. As a result, they were a very affluent community. But when Hazrat Hud alayhi salam told them about Allah, they would not bring faith. Amazingly, they were idol worshippers. I say amazingly because if a society is intellectually so advanced, how can that society worship a people's stone? Because that is the very stone they break and they build their own palaces. In fact, the people of ours, as I said the other day, cut through rock and within rock built their palaces to protect them. Actual palaces to protect them through rock. So they kept cutting stones all the time. How would they then be worshipping stone? Would they not know that is a stone which la yadurruhu wa la yanfa'uhu? It never did them any harm, nor did it do any benefit to them. How can it be a Lord which does not do benefit? On the other hand, they had to look after the soul. Instead of the God looking after them, they had to look after the God. And one comes to the irresistible conclusion that shaitan becomes so persuasive in these matters that even intellectuals, even intelligent people, even when they see life, are not able to appreciate that this is life. And they are not able to see what is life. And what is so clear. Refer you in this context, as I am talking about this matter, to chapter 22, verse 46. In which Allah Ta'ala says, فَإِنَّهَا Surely these people, لَا تَعْمَالَ الْأَبْسَارِ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبِ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ. Allah Ta'ala says, these people are not blind by their eyes, but they are blind in their hearts. And this is exactly the position, as Allah puts it so beautifully in the Holy Book, position of these people. We have instances of those professors who have been shown ayat of Quran, and they brought it, they became Muslims, because they approached the matter objectively. Scientists tell us that what they are doing entirely for research. They are not doing it for religious reasons. And they are neutral. They are impartial. Indeed. When Einstein talked about the law of relativity, the Pope of Rome made statements in support of it. And he immediately made another statement saying, oh, the Pope can say what he wants, but I am not in the camp of the Pope. He is in the religious camp, I am in the camp of science. You see how they dissociate themselves from religion. But if they are to maintain impartiality, then scientist who I talked about, when he saw evidence on dermatology, yes, he was a professor of dermatology, and saw what Quran says about the skin, and how the skin is made to regrow in hell, and God prayed once again, he became a Muslim. We do not know if Dr. Case Moore has or has not become. There are two different views on it. But there are those who have been shown these ayahs. They have agreed in the conferences in Jeddah that it is not possible that these verses were verses from the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. Because knowledge of that kind did not exist then, and those theories had not even been canvassed before the birth of the Holy Prophet. So there was no way he could have known. And yet, and they even agreed that it is possible, as Muslims claim, that this is the word of Allah, and yet they did not think so. Allah Ta'ala says, these are people who are not blind, been absorbed by their eyes, they are blind in their heart. And that is exactly what was the position of the people of Ad. I said it, and I took a couple of minutes saying it, because you tell me that these people are professors, they are learned people, they are people with knowledge, they are intellectuals. When they teach us, we are impressed with their teaching, and all that is fine and all that is true, and I've gone through that in my academic years also. One does find that as a reality. In fact, you would be amazed to hear that I learned Muslim law from Christians, because I studied in England. I did not expect anybody other than Christians to teach me Muslim law, and I wrote my exams in Muslim law on that basis. But of course I then went back to learn and verify what I was taught from our ulama and from our books, which is the only way to do it. So they are learned people, and they know the Quran. Some of the Jews who live today know the Quran backwards. They are Hafiz also. And they are in their monasteries teaching Quran. And some of the best teachers of Arabic are Jews today in Jewish universities and other universities, including universities in England. So they have the knowledge. How then will they bring faith? They do not bring faith for various reasons. There are various reasons that exist why they do not bring faith. And one of the reasons is that their heart does not enable them to see the truth. Did I not mention the episode of Umar ibn Sa'd? Imam Hussain alayhi salam turns around to him and says, Umar, hasn't your father
that is Sa'ad bin Abi Waqqas, who was a companion of the Holy Prophet, a renowned companion of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny. Hasn't your father told you that the Holy Prophet said of me, Husaynun minni wa ana min al Husayn? If the Holy Prophet had just said Husaynun minni, one can understand Umar bin Sa'd not taking that seriously. But the second part, wa ana min al Husayn, that is the Holy Prophet is from Husayn. If you kill Husayn, therefore, and tell me if you disagree with this logic, if you kill Husayn, you have killed the Holy Prophet. And he who says, may Allah be pleased with the killer of Husayn, is tantamount to saying, may Allah, ma'azallah, be pleased with the killer of the Holy Prophet. Such is the seriousness of these comments, which are made perhaps unwittingly, and perhaps without due regard to what is actually being said. But Umar ibn Sa'd understood that very well. Arabic was his language and he knew it very well. That the Holy Prophet said, Husayn minni wa ana min al Husayn. And when Imam Husayn alayhi salam asked Umar ibn Sa'd, he said, yes, I've heard that. And Imam Husayn said, haven't you heard that other hadith? Al Husayn, Sayyidu Shababi Ahli Jannah, he says he did. And yet, he wants to continue attacking Imam Husayn alayhi salam and killing him only so that he gets worldly reward. And Imam Husayn alayhi salam tells him, I tell you, you will not get any of these three rewards. I guarantee you Jannah. And still he does not. So you can see, mere intelligence is not sufficient to say, وَيَهْدِي مَنْ يَشَاءُ إِلَىٰ صِرَاطِ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. It is him whom Allah pleases to lead to the right path, who gets on to the right path. And may Allah give prosperity to those whom he has brought to the right path, and give them further knowledge and deeper faith. But so it is important for us in our context that although we are already Muslims, and may Allah reward our forefathers for this, that we were born in Muslim family and got Islam on the gift on a tray as a gift from our parents. May Allah reward us for it. But it is important for us to maintain our faith and be intelligent about our faith so that we remain on that faith to the last breath. Because that is the difficult part. The people of ours would not listen to Nabi Hud at all. And reference to this is in Surah Al-Fajr, chapter 89, verses 6 to 8. Surah Al-Fajr is a surah which is dear to us. It is dear to us because hadith from Imam Sadiq salawatullahi wa salamu alayhi is that surah is a surah dedicated to Imam Husayn alayhi salam. And that fajr that the surah starts with is the fajr of the day of Ashura. But I do not wish to be distracted from that. The ayat that are relevant to our discussion are verses 6 to 8. And Allah Ta'ala says, Alam tara kaifa qala rabbuka bi'ad. Have you not seen how Allah dealt with the people of Ad? You remember that ayah when Abraha took his elephants and the pebbles, what are called pebbles, but they were really, according to my interpretation the other day, meteoroids thrown down by those little birds. Allah uses exactly the same phraseology. He says, Alam tara kaifa fa'ala rabbuka bi ashabil fil. And those exact that expression. So you can see when he's talking about those on whom he sent Arab, he chooses these words. And here again you find this, don't you see? Allah addressing the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, and by corollary to us, Alam tara kaifa fa'ala rabbuka bi ad irana zat al ibad. So towers was the hallmark of their construction. Allati la yuqlaka mithluha fil bilad. They were towers of which there was no match in the cities. Nobody was able to produce towers like that. This is Allah glorified and exalted, praising the construction of the people of Ad. And then of course, they did not bring faith. And when they did not bring faith despite all that, Allah Ta'ala told the Prophet, who you must now vacate. Iran. Iran was the city in which they lived. There are two versions on that. Some say that Iran was that garden only. Some say the whole city was called Iran. But the Yahud was asked to move away. And when he was asked to move away, Allah Ta'ala said, make sure that in 3 days you are out of this place and take away with you A, B, C, D, E. These are innocent people. I will send my azab and I want to protect you people from the azab. So go. Nabi Hud, out of his tenderness, out of his clemency for his people, calls them and says, Allah, I warn you that in 3 days Allah will send azab on you. So please make tawbah now and accept Allah, who is the powerful one. These stones will not be able to help you. These stones you worship, if azab of Allah will come, how will they be able to help you? And Yasin says exactly that. However, so bring faith and I give you 3 days. Within 3 days you must do so, otherwise azab will fall on you. And Yasin called Nabi Hud for it. Now that is a result of arrogance. And some of these intellectuals today who do not bring faith, they do not do so. I did not go into the details of the reasons because time would not permit beyond our discussion, but it is arrogance, and that arrogance is instilled in us by Shaitan. Arrogance always brings downfall. Humility always takes you to salvation. These are the words of Hazrat Amir alayhi salam. Well, they did not accept. Hazrat Hud alayhi salam reluctantly and sadly leaves. And in 3 days they see dunes of sand. When they see dunes of sand, there was a drought for a few days then. They turn around and say, this is rain clouds. Our God is sending rain for us. These are rain dunes. And they actually went below those dunes only to receive water. And what they found was that instead of water, there was meteors that fell down. And that is the context of meteors that I discussed are meteors found, fell, and they were all destroyed. They were destroyed in such a way that there was no evidence left that people of Iran lived there. That city about which Allah says, الَّذِي لَا يُخْلَقْ مِثْلُهَا فِي الْبِلَادِ, that there was no parallel to that city. He crushed that city in such a way that when people visited it after a few days, they thought nobody ever lived here. You can see when Allah brings azab and destroys, how well He destroys. He destroyed it so conclusively that there is no evidence left of it. Well, there again, There was controversy as to whether the account of the people and the account of the Prophet is in quite a few places in the Quran, as I've already said to you. Controversy whether this was authentic or not. And lo and behold, that research is made and the whole of that city is unearthed from under the earth. And when does it happen? In 1990. Only less than 2 decades ago, researchers went over to this place, and this place is between Makkah and Syria, because when the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, was returning to Medina after his journey for the Battle of Tabuk. The Battle of Tabuk ultimately never took place because the Emperor of Rome did not send his army to fight the Muslims. But the Holy Prophet, he made the journey to fight the Romans, the Byzantines. The Byzantines did not show up at all. When the Holy Prophet was now coming back from the north down to south to Medina, there was an area where he stopped and he told the people, we must expedite our steps. We must now go fast here because this is the land of Iran. This is where the people of Ard lived. And they got into azab in this area. So let us speed on, because I do not like that we should be on that land on which Allah, even centuries ago be it, but at any time sent azab on the people of Allah. Controversy whether this existed. And in 1990, this research is carried out. And when that research is carried out,
they unearth the excavated area, and what do they unearth? They unearth remnants of a beautiful city, and what made them convinced that that was Iran were the tall towers. The tall towers that were built, and built in an architecture unknown. And they were amazed at the architecture of the people of Ar. But this is what happens when Allah destines that the truth that He has set out emerges. And that is exactly the position with Imam Hussain alayhi salam. The truth of the words of the Holy Prophet, and inshallah we shall deal with some of them tomorrow night. But those words of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, about Imam Hussain alayhi salam, all coming through, words that have remained true till today. And the Shahada, the martyrdom of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, and this is why one wonders at any criticism that is made of that martyrdom, because that martyrdom is set out as fully in books of Ahl al-Sunnah wal Jama'ah as it is set out in our books. And Qatari it is who mentions the leading Sunnite historian, and he writes on Karbala too, and he sets out how Imam Hussain alayhi salam decided that in his group will be Shahzada Ali Akbar alayhi salam. The great reason for taking Shahzada Ali Akbar alayhi salam was that Ali Akbar alayhi salam was a true replica of the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his prophet. A replica in every way. His sound reflected the sound of the Holy Prophet, resembled the sound of the Holy Prophet. His appearance, when you looked at him, you saw the Holy Prophet in his face. As those who had met the Holy Prophet testified in that very field of Karbala. When Shahzada Ali Akbar alayhi salam went into the battlefield, the people retreated, the army of Yazid physically, literally retreated, and when Yazid saw that, he came out and said, "Why are you retreating? Why are you not fighting this youth? He's not even 20. Most of the books put his age at 18. Why are you doing this?" And they said, "Don't you see, Omar, this is the Holy Prophet himself. We do not see in his face other than the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his presence. Are we not entitled to say la'na on those people? May the curse of Allah fall on those people who saw in the face of Shahzada Ali Akbar the face of the Holy Prophet and yet set out to kill him? Was it necessary for them to do so? And yet they overstepped their mark and ultimately they killed him. Umar ibn Sa'd, when he hears this, he comes, he says, he is not the Holy Prophet. He is Ali ibn al-Hussein, he is the son of Hussein, and he is only 18 years old. How can he be the Prophet? The Prophet has already passed away 50 years ago. And they turn around and say, yes, we believe the Holy Prophet has come back in his youthhood to fight for Hussein alayhi salam. So you see, those who were killing Imam Hussein alayhi salam were not ignorant of the fact that Imam Hussein alayhi salam had actually the status and the authority that we claim today that he has. That he was indeed not only the grandson of the Holy Prophet, but those words of the Prophet were classic words, Husayn minni wa ana min al-Husayn. They knew the authority that Imam Husayn alayhi salam had with vis-a-vis the Holy Prophet, and yet shut their eyes and listened. And that is why we find today critics criticizing the role of Karbala and the history of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, although they know the Holy Prophet and they know the connection between the two. You see exact parallels flowing from those who fought in Karbala to those who criticize Imam Hussain alayhi salam today. And this is not happening today, it has happened over centuries. The efforts made, we hear today of the shrines being bombed, we hear today in emails that there is a project now to try and bomb the shrines of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of Abu Talib al-Abbas alayhi salam, and we are not surprised even if these plans are being made. Allah will not make them succeed, because the will of Allah is that these names remain sacrosanct to the day of the judgment. And tomorrow night I will discuss this from another context, inshallah. Well, this is the will of Allah that should have, that is exactly what is happening. The destruction of these shrines is not a matter new to us. It started with Mutawakkil, you remember? Mutawakkil tried to destroy. He sent Jews. When Muslims refused to do this, he sent Jews, and an army of Jews was sent. And indeed, Euphrates was turned so that the water of Euphrates should cover the grave of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Glory to Allah, the water does gush forth. When it comes to the grave, it turns brown, it turns to the tide. But when the gush is so great, what does the water do? It makes a circle, as you would expect. Both sides water make circles, it encircles the grave of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, and the grave remained intact and dry. And Allah will protect the grave of Imam Hussain alayhi salam to the day of judgment. Because in that grave, because of that grave, there is shafa'ah. Because of that grave, the name of Allah will be sustained till today. That Ali Akbar alayhi salam therefore was vital to Imam Hussain alayhi salam, because he was able to prove the authority of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and in his progeny, the teacher, as I put it, of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him and his progeny, on the action of Imam Hussain alayhi salam in Karbala. But I said the very first night or the second night when I started, the first eve of Muharram, that Imam Hussain alayhi salam, and I repeated this yesterday and I could say it every night, that Imam Hussain alayhi salam selected only the best of men to be in his group. So that when posterity examines the army of Imam Hussain alayhi salam, they find in them the best of men. The best of Anima and Shahzad Ali Akbar was an expert, was a specialist in the tafsir, in the exegesis of the Holy Quran. He knew the Quran by heart, but he knew the tafsir of every ayah and was learned in that field. Well, it is recorded, and there are plenty of examples. Time is passing, so let me at least give you one of those during the journey from Makkah to Karbala. They were journeying in the small hours of the night on that particular strip. And Shahzad Ali Akbar was on the right of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. Abu Fadl al-Bas on the left. I said last night that never was Imam Hussain alayhi salam found on that journey to be alone without Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam on his side, or right behind him, or around him to protect him. That is the kind of care that Hazrat Abbas alayhi salam took to God Imam Hussain alayhi salam. And that is the degree of care Shahzad Ali Akbar alayhi salam likewise took to God his illustrious father. And at this, on this particular journey, both of them were with him, one to the right, one to the left. And as he was riding on, and it was dark, it was small hours of the night, Imam Hussain alayhi salam had 40 winks. He had a small sleep, a small nap as he was riding on, and suddenly out of his nap he opened his eyes, as we do when we see a dream. He opened his eyes and says, "Inna lillah wa inna ilayhi raji'un." When he says those words, and you know exactly what that's the implication of it, Shahzad Ali Akbar immediately turns round to him and says, "Father, why did you utter those words? You saw some dream, obviously. What have you seen? Tell me." And Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, "Oh my beloved son, I saw that as we are moving in this way, there was a group of people against us, and they were coming to overtake us and kill us. And what better than remember the words of Allah?" And those are gigantic words in Quran, "Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un." Was discussing were there. However, when Imam Hussain alayhi salam utters this word, I just said Shahzad Ali Akbar himself, an expert on Quran, he turns around and instantly asks his father, "Oh my father, alasna ala al-haq, are we not on the right?" You can see the depth of the faith of that man. You can see what Quran meant to him and his instant reaction to it. And he completes it, he explains his statement when he says, "I will not on Haq." He immediately goes on and says, Imam Hussain alayhi salam immediately says, "Undoubtedly, unquestionably so." And when Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, "Unquestionably so," he says, "Well then, Father, what does it matter where the day comes, where the death comes and overtakes us, or we go and jump onto death so that death can take us? Then what does it matter?" So you can see that is the spirit in which Shahzad Ali Akbar moves along. And indeed, when the fajr of Ashura comes, Imam Hussain alayhi salam singles out Shahzad Ali Akbar. There were many muazzins then. There were in the army of Imam Hussain alayhi salam muazzins who made azan in the lifetime of the Holy Prophet. Bilal was the chief muazzin, but there were others also, subsidiaries, and there were those who were in Karbala. And yet Imam Hussain alayhi salam singled out Shahzad Ali Akbar, because in the voice of Shahzad Ali Akbar, the army of Yazid could hear the voice of the Holy Prophet himself, peace be upon him and his progeny. This even last minute effort of Imam Hussain alayhi salam to do the prayer is unparalleled in the annals of history. This is now being possibly to those who were there out to kill him. And he would not leave them except guide them to Surat al-Mustaqim. There are people who wrote letters to him from Kufa saying, "If you come to us, you will guide us to Surat al-Mustaqim." Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, "Whether you now have me or you decided not to have me, the task you wanted to perform, I will perform to the last blood that flows in my body." Well, and that Quran of Shahzad Ali Akbar left its signal till today. And I say, and I repeatedly say, that this Quran that we hear in Masjid al-Haram today in Makkah is directly the remnant of the Quran of Shahzad Ali Akbar in Karbala on that dawn of Ashura. If that Quran of Shahzad Ali Akbar did not survive, we would not be hearing Quran on that on the mirrors of Masjid al-Haram. And when that azan was recited, the Zainab alayhi salam listened and said, "Allah, keep this voice permanent in this world. Make this voice remain permanent in the world. Interpreters to me, may Shahzad Ali Akbar not be killed today." Well, but that interpretation cannot be correct, because if he is not killed today, no man lives forever. He would have passed away some day or the other. But the correct interpretation is that azan that Shahzad Ali Akbar recited, that azan in that voice that Shahzad Ali Akbar remained permanently in the ear. In the annals of history. And that is why there is no night like this when there is Masaib of the Shahzad Ali Akbar being recited without the azan of Shahzad Ali Akbar also being reiterated, because that is the foundation that is that Shahzad Ali Akbar laid in Karbala before he watered it with his own blood to make it grow to such extent that it remains true for centuries that come after it. That is the way in which Shahzad Ali Akbar conducted himself. And indeed, when that time came for him to go and fight in the battle of Karbala, Imam Hussain becomes reluctant to let him go and says, "Akbar, you are the apple of my eye and I have to let you go." And Shahzad Ali Akbar says, "Father, this is a bounty from Allah for you." And he says, "Yes, but go and meet your aunt and your mother first." And then he comes to Bibi Zainab alayhi salam. Bibi Zainab alayhi salam is now totally shocked. She turns round and says, she breaks out the previous place, "Akbar, why do you see a brother with so much care, so beloved in us, are you now going to go away?" And Akbar says, "Oh aunt, show me a way out. can be high, I could not throw away. Would I be able to continue living if my father was going to be martyred today? Everything that I have, nothing that does. True to your word, you have always been logically persuasive to me and to everybody in that second indeed. It would not be life for you if your father was martyred. Go Akbar and give your life in the name of Islam. And Allah will help you and protect you. And he then goes and brings farewell to Fasayla, his beloved mother, and goes to the battlefield. When he goes to the battlefield, Imam Hussain alayhi salam raises his hands to Allah and prays to Allah. Can you imagine how painful it is now to Imam Hussain alayhi salam? And also know and remember that this is the time, that this is the last battle Imam Hussain alayhi salam has. All his companions were martyred, all his family, kids and kid who were with him are now martyred. Apart from Imam Zainul Abidin alayhi salam, there is now no adult man living in the house. And the last word that it gives, his beloved, the apple of his eye, is now seeking to go. And as Imam Hussain alayhi salam allowed him to go, what can Imam Hussain alayhi salam do to control himself other than lift his hands to Allah and say, "Go Allah, you be my witness." Because there is no witness other than you who can be a witness to this. Nobody knew what was in the heart of Hussain alayhi salam better than Allah. And he said, "Oh Allah, I am now standing on the battlefield of him who is a replica of the Holy Prophet, not only in his voice, but also in his conduct and his character." So that was proof of the character of Jannat al-Yakbar. And as Al-Yakbar moves on, he hears voice sounds of all, proof of all, he turns back and sees him on Hussain alayhi salam. Following him, he says, "Father, you allowed me to go. I have not prayed without your permission. Why are you following me like this?" He says, "Akbar, if you had a son like you, you would have known exactly what I had to do." It is hard on the Akbar, but the situation is such, Islam needs your sacrifice so much that I have to let you go. And indeed, Akbar alayhi salam gets onto the battlefield. They were reluctant to fight him, but when Umar ibn Sa'd gives them confidence and makes them know, then duels start. And in each of the duels, Shahzad Akbar killed the most famous of the fighters of the army of Yazid and sent them to hell in matters of a few minutes only. But that time always came, and it came with Shahzad Akbar, that Umar ibn Sa'd Allah saying, "You cannot kill Akbar in this way. This is the grandson of Hajar al-Sarrah, and he will not be able to kill him. Surround him so that all of you are taken in one go." That was improper, that was, you know, unethical, but that is the trick they always use. And now Jannat al-Yakbar was fighting a number of them as they go, until that time came that when that land from Sinan, Rahmatullahi alayhi, just to the chest of Jannat al-Yakbar and penetrate so hard that Jannat al-Yakbar is able to balance himself on the ground. He falls from his horse and calls his father. But how can he call his father whenever his father went to any foreign body? Akbar was always with him. Now Akbar himself has fallen. He will go with his best his body. He does not say a degree to his father. He says, "Say, Assalamu alaykum, ya dada. My salam to my father." The Imam Hussain alayhi salam actually jealous at that particular point in time, and any enemy on his way was killed so that he gets to the body of Akbar alayhi salam. Indeed, it is reported that at that time that there was darkness in the eyes of Imam Hussain alayhi salam. The thought that that young son of his was dying, he comes to the body of Akbar, sees Akbar pressing his chest. He says, "Oh my God, why are you pressing my chest?" He says, "The land that has killed me now has a point, has it stuck in my chest, and that is causing me great pain. Imam Hussain alayhi salam says, "Akbar, let me remove it, remove your hand." Imam Hussain alayhi salam rolls up his sleeves, time to change everything what I know, the Chester in the house, you know, that young man, removes that point crossing from the Chester, you know, that young man, and as you remove it, you know, that young man, Father, I am worried about you, I am not leaving you alone, I am worried you are so thirsty, I came to ask water from you, you know, and you put your tongue in my mouth, I saw how dry you are, God, now I leave you, you are so thirsty, water, but Father, I have seen water, the fact that the sun would have, that the Father is so worried about the thirst of Akbar, then Akbar is well worried about the thirst of the Father, to control his Father, he tells truthfully that, oh Father, I see my grandfather is over here, Rasulullah is here to worship me, and I see in his hand, he has got a jar of Kawthar, that is to me, but soon you will have the jar of Kawthar too, as Akbar passes away, he's so mistaken, that's the feeling that he needs me in that means, that if that darkness begins, the bitterest pain of Akbar was not that the glance that he got, was not the fear that killed him, the fact that now he believes, Hussein is alone, he's left his father alone. Hussein has no person to help him. He is alone amongst the wounds of the land. What would they do to him? And alas, our life is sacrificed for us. That is the feeling which is our last. Imam Hussein alayhi salam now has to lift the body of Akbar and take it to the tent. How was it written? Akbar was a young son. Hussein had strength in him, but he lost all strength in him. He attempted to lift the body of Akbar. Hussein failed to do so. Go inside out and say, inside out, send little children into the side of his father. Say, brother, why do you want little children? He says, inside out, I can't speak in the body of my son. Let these children come. When the children go, they pick the body on one side, I'm saying on the other, and this is how the body of my son. And ألا لعنة الله على القوم الظالمين وسيعلم الذين ظلموا أي منقلب ينقلبون إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون رحم الله من يقرأ الفاتحة السلام عليك يا رب السلام عليك يا رسول الله السلام عليك يا سامي المؤمنين والسيد الشهيد السلام عليك يا نفاس الزهراء والسيدة النساء العالمين السلام عليكم جميع شهداء كربلاء وشهداء كربلاء جميع ورحمة الله وبركاته السلام عليك يا سيدي يا مولاي يا إمام علي الرجاء بن موسى غيره كل جسمنا خلقنا السلام عليكم ورحمة الله